Going through two things in Sunday school today, and I have a artistic handout for one of them, so, but not ready for that yet. All right, so I want to talk about this journal for the Institute of Biblical Apologetics that we have. We purchased this for the church here, and it's written by two of our graduates, Dr. Andy Knight and Dr. Joe Grassi. All right, so they in the journal that they wrote here, they're dealt with different articles. And one of the things that they did in the book, so I feel some accountability here. They have made a acknowledgement to me for their education and so on. All right, so they have articles in here on different subjects. And for instance, Dr. Grassi deals with William Tyndale conference he held, also why I preach from the received text, and other articles like that. And then Dr. Knight deals with celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Anabaptist movement. All right, so, and they've made acknowledgments in here to me, and so they've written some good articles in here and so on. So, now with both of these men, we know them, and they both graduated from our seminary, and we're thankful for what the Lord wants to do in their hearts and so on. So, Brother Knight, single man, he has several doctorates, got his master's from Emmanuel and so on, and he's tried to start several churches and pastor these churches as a single man, all right? So then Dr. Grassi, appreciate that. He's down in New York City, and he's the pastor of Commonwealth Community Baptist Church in the Bronx, one of our graduates as well, and so on. We're so thankful for these men. They have a burden to serve the Lord and so on. They've written some good articles here and so on. But from our point of view and what we've taught here in Scripture, so I'm trying to be clear on these things. So we appreciate these men. But the Bible's very clear here. For a man to be a pastor of a church, he needs to be married and have children. All right? He needs to be married and have children. So, now, whether you have offspring or not, you can write articles on Scripture. All right, so I have that perspective here. All right, so so we have a copy of this. If you want to read some of these good articles, feel free to do that and so on. Now, I want to give our perspective on the Lord's work here and what we're trying to do here relative to Scripture, training men, and so we're thankful our seminary through the years has been able to train men through and through our local church and so on. So I made a little artistic drawing here, and so don't be envious, but anyway, August, you want to hand these out? They're actually in color here, and this tries to give us a perspective on our ministry here. So, all right. Oh yeah, right. All right. Now, Sophia, don't be envious of my artwork. So, all right. So, yeah, spread those around because people will be asking about this. All right. So, in this, now this is in no way trying to boast or puff us up as a church, but we're searching for truth. We believe that we have the truth, but we still need more truth, so on. So anyway, you see the red mountain of truth, the mountain of truth. Now we're trying to head up to the mountain of truth. And we're on the, we call this the train of truth, all right? So there we see the engine that's chugging up the train tracks, so on. And along the way, in the second car, we call that BBC, and you notice along the way in this train of truth, we're throwing off a lot of baggage. See that? Those suitcases are baggage. We're throwing off baggage. So we haven't arrived, but as we grow in truth, we find out, wait a minute, I always thought this, but the Bible says this, so I'm going to get rid of this. You follow that? Throwing off baggage of error. All right, so we've done that. And in the meantime, there's other people trying to jump onto the train. All right, see, so we got people jumping on the train. They're running, trying to jump on the train of truth. So we're if they want to jump on our train, and as we're moving forward here in truth, that's fine. Now we can do one of two things. We can either cut off the cars and say, anybody that doesn't agree with us, we're done with them. We're not having anything to do with them. Right? Follow that? So, men that want to write articles and pastor churches and so on, and yet are not qualified, if they want to jump on and tag along and go with us, that's fine with us. That's not that does not mean that we're accepting any erroneous positions here. It just means that we want to help people along. Because what have we had to do? We've had to throw off baggage along the way, and others as well, in due time, as they come under conviction of Scripture, will have to throw off baggage. You follow that? We want them to do that. And so people have been patient with us, patient with me, and so on, in my Christian life. And so I've thrown off baggage. I've been able to grow, I believe, in the Lord. And so, likewise, we want these men to grow as well. So they want to jump on our train of truth wherever they are, and maybe in due time when they understand what we believe is truth, although we don't know all truth. We haven't arrived. We're not saying we've arrived. See, so we're not all the way up the mountain. We will never get all the way up the mountain. Understand that, right? On the other hand, we can appreciate something like this without being overcritical, and realize maybe in due time these and others will accept a greater truth here, throw off the baggage, and so on. So now, what's that? Yeah. Likewise, you see, not only are we throwing off baggage, there are some people that have jumped off. Some people have jumped off because maybe our position, as we try to be biblical, is too narrow. So they've jumped off. And so we're throwing off baggage. If somebody wants to jump on, they're welcome to do that. Somebody that wants to jump off, we can't stop them. Follow that? In all of this, somebody's back there in the caboose. That doesn't mean that we're accepting some of the things that we believe are unbiblical. We're not accepting error, but we want to help people along. Follow that? So we either try to help people along in truth, because we've been helped along in truth, or we cut everybody off and say, no, you don't agree with me, every iota of what I believe is truth, then don't want to have anything to do with you. You follow that? All right, so the train of truth. So we want to keep going up in truth. We haven't arrived, but in due time, others may want to jump on, and others may jump off. And we want to continue to throw baggage off. So everybody get the picture, the gist. Now, if you want to do better artwork, feel free. But remember, I just got a B- in art. So, yeah. What can I say? All right. Now, the second part of the lesson is in Luke's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel. And we're seeing parallels in Luke's Gospel between John and the Lord. So, in chapter 1, this is Luke's purpose is to show contrast. Show contrast and comparison between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gets this teaching from Malachi. So remember there in Malachi chapter 2. And we have two messengers here. That's chapter 3 rather. Malachi chapter 3. Two messengers. It's in 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So I've got two messengers here. One is John, and one is the Lord. So there's parallels, and there's contrast. So, for instance, in chapter 1, tail end of chapter 1, we see that there is a description of John the Baptist, and that's in 1:80. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Child grew. So this would be John the Baptist. He grew and waxed strong in spirit. All right, so this is John. Now notice the comparison over here with chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So they both increased in all this and grew and so on. But there's more stated about the Lord. So Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, favor with God and man. So now two truths here that are quite often overlooked in the New Testament. So number one, all books of the New Testament written to churches or church members. Churches are church members. So that means Matthew is written to a church. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the books were written to churches. So we go from known to unknown. So that's point one. Number two is the New Testament Christianity in these books was written to a pagan world and also to Jews. So Jews believed in God but didn't worship him. No worship. They believed in God but no worship. Pagans believed in what we call Gnosticism. Gnosticism taught that every man is deity, locked in a body, and wanting to escape. And so, furthermore, in the paganism here, that Jesus was not God. Not God. He wasn't God. He was man, but not God. Or he was a phantom. He looked like a person, but he really wasn't. He was a phantom. And so, all books in the New Testament written to local church members or churches, and all books are written to try to bring out to the Jews a challenge to worship the God that called them to worship. So Jews basically were not atheists. But the pagans were, in one sense, atheists because they, or we might say they were, they weren't, but the pagans thought they were all deity. So I'm God. I'm locked in a body. I need to get out of this body. But Jesus was a mere phantom. He wasn't really true God. He wasn't the God-man as such. So they imitate, to a certain degree, Christianity, but they deny it as well. And so here we have the background of New Testament. So in our passage here in Luke, as he's writing to our Theophilus, Theophilus was a Roman soldier, Roman officer, and so he would have been brought up in Gnosticism. And so he needed to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was a believer, understand that, but he needed to get rid of the baggage of paganism or Gnosticism and learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why Luke's going through here and brings out so much detail about the person of Christ. So we see that in verse 52. So we're in chapter Luke 2:52, for instance, where it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. So he was the God-man, but in his humanity, he increased in wisdom. So with a perfect mind, when he was born, he wasn't speaking to his mother in Hebrew and Greek. He had to be taught that. But once he was taught that with a perfect mind, he never forgot it. Follow that? Furthermore, in stature, so he grew from a baby to a man. All right. He also grew in favor with God, which is interesting. But as a man, he grew in favor with God and with man. So this is what we know about the Lord. So he was the God-man. So in the passage here, let's look back here earlier in chapter 2. So in chapter 2, and we're going to pick this up in verse 25. So we've talked about his birth and nativity, but now we want to move on here. So in 2:25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was justin about, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. As revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So in other words, the first century people realized the Messiah, they believed the scriptures, they believed Daniel's prophecy and so on, that the Messiah would come in their lifetime. They had the understanding from scripture. If they believed scripture, Messiah would come in their lifetime. Now in the case of Simeon, it was revealed to him that he would see the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, before he died. And he gives his testimony to Joseph and Mary. And so now let's look in the background on this. We covered this once before in the book of Job. If you look there in Job chapter 33, Job chapter 33, and we see in Elihu is giving this revelatory truth, book of Job, chapter 33. He says this in 33:14, for God speaketh once and twice, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream and in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon man, and slumbering upon the bed, and so on. So, remember when we went through that, we looked there back in Genesis chapter 20, when the Lord spoke to Abimelech, and said, you're a dead man, because you've got Sarah, and if you don't give Sarah back to Abraham, you're going to die, and your people. He appeared in a dream, remember that? That's the background of this. So, So in the Old Testament days, before people had scriptures, sometimes the Lord would appear in dreams to these individuals and give them revelatory truth. In fact, we look further in the passage, and sometimes the Lord would speak to people. And for instance, verse 23, so we're in Job 33:23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one that among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. So it sounds like the gospel is given to sinners in the Old Testament in their sleep. Look at that. And we're reading the passage here. And 26, he shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, see, so when the Lord would appear in a dream to individuals, convict them of sin, and perverted that which was right, and profit me not, and they say, I'm a sinner, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. So he said, follow the passage. So the Lord would appear in dreams in the Old Testament individuals, convict them of sin. If the peoples would repent, then he'd deliver them from the pit. So how often did the Lord do this? Well, verse 29 says, lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. You see, so in other words, the Lord wanted to do evangelistic work in men's sleep. So all the scripture wasn't available. But the Lord died for all mankind, so he gave, presented truth to man through conscience and creation and even commandments. So man had creation, had conscience, and then the Lord would deal with people in their dreams and convict them of sin. Now, that doesn't mean they all got saved. You follow that? So this is what happened to Abimelech. Remember that? Genesis chapter 20, the Lord spoke to them. Abimelech said that you're a dead man. You've taken Sarah. She belongs to somebody else. Well, wait a minute. The man lied to me. That doesn't matter. You've taken her. All right? Follow that? So, verse 30 then, to bring back his soul from the pit and enlightened with the light of the living. So, the Bible teaches that. I didn't make that up. The Bible teaches that. So, today now, the Lord doesn't do that. We have Christianity's hit the world, and Bibles available, missionaries available, and so on. So, but that wasn't always the case. And so here's we see how the Lord works. So in this case, the Lord spoke to Simeon. And said that before he died, he'd see the Messiah. Now, Simeon, in this case, presumably was a believer. You follow that? And so, verse 27, so we're back here in Luke chapter 2, verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So the Lord said he would see the Messiah before he died. And so we have this great blessing upon this particular man. But here we see the Lord's purposes relative to the birth of Christ and the nativity of Christ and so on. Likewise, later there is, in the passage here, we see, verse 36, we have Anna. And there is one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about fourscore and four years. So she was married and then was widowed after 7 years of marriage. And now after that, she lives 84 years. So there she's probably pushing 100 or more. Anyway, and we find out that which did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she came in that instant and gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spake to him, to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So think of that, look for redemption in Jerusalem. So the believers of the first century believe that the Messiah would bring redemption in their generation. And so she makes a testimony here. And with Simeon, he has that revelation relative to all this. And so we see these things help confirm to Joseph and Mary that indeed this is the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah. And verse 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Here we also see more about Jesus as well. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So this also parallels 180. John the Baptist, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and grace of God was upon him. So we see the parallels between John and Jesus. Now, in the next section here in Luke chapter 2.
In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, is this the same kind of example of him growing?
Now, Hebrews 2.
10.
Right, yep. 2, 10. Right, so, for it became him for whom all things and by whom all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of salvation perfect through suffering. Is that the verse?
Yes. For it became him, in other words, a fit and proper man.
Mm-hmm. For it became him for whom all things and by whom all things are, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Mm-hmm. Right, and he demonstrated his perfection by not sinning all along the way as well. Right. Yeah.
So, is that what you're teaching here in Luke?
Right. Yeah, that parallels that. Likewise, in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So he was a man, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. So the whole thing is talking about his humanity here. Yeah, right. His perfection. Right. So he didn't go from imperfect to perfect. He was perfect, but then he demonstrated his perfection. And but as a man,
yes.
As a man, so Jesus never sinned as a man,
right?
So yeah, which verse? For became him, for him, yeah, Jesus, yeah. Yeah, so him there goes back to the one who tasted death. So this would be the son, not the father.
Okay,
yeah.
Good. Thank you.
Yeah. Okay, back here in 241. Yeah, 241. So here's an example in his life. So it says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So, as a side point, we covered this in Greek class the other day. As a side point, his father Joseph was alive at least until Jesus was 12 years of age. So we think in terms of, after a while, Joseph kind of disappears off the scene. But he was alive for the first 12 years of the Lord. So both of them are involved here, both the Lord and Joseph. And when they had fulfilled the days as they tarried, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and their acquaintances. So, as the whole crowd is going back, they think Jesus with relatives and so on, but he's not. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So remember now, he's 12 years old. Certainly by this time he can read. He can read. So he was reading the Tanakh, the Old Testament scriptures here. And so he had a perfect memory, right? We'd say that. Or did he have an imperfect memory? No, he had perfect memory. Once he read a passage in the Tanakh, memorized it. I mean, perfect mind. So so that would be in his humanity as a perfect man, even though in his deity he wrote the scriptures. Follow that? But in his humanity, he memorized everything. So he's sitting with these doctors and hearing them and asking them questions. So he was growing. Remember, he's growing. Once he read, so he wasn't reading the Old Testament scriptures when he was 6 months old, right? But when he became a child, 4, 5, 6, whatever that may have been, he started reading scriptures. And so now he's challenging them with questions, asking questions and so on. And as a 12-year-old, and all that heard him were astonished as understanding and answers. So they were astonished. Now it is interesting that young children's minds, they can retain a great deal. They can. So we older adults are amazed with how much our grandkids can memorize so much and know so much. But here the Lord never forgot anything in his humanity, because he didn't have a sinful mind. See, our problem is we've got a sinful mind, and so we forget and things get clogged up and everything else. So they were astonished. Anyway, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So notice she says, thy father. So what's that mean? Did Joseph father him? No, but he was the official father, the legal father. But notice in verse 49, the contrast here. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? So here we see two fathers. His legal father and his heavenly father. And so in this case, see, the Lord is saying, what he said elsewhere, that we need to exalt the Lord above all living ones, and that we hate father and mother, in contrast to loving the Lord. Now the hate is a contrast here. So he's demonstrating this in his own life. So he didn't hate his father and mother, but he put his heavenly Father above his father and mother. And so the Lord's point in all this is, the message is, how much do we love the Lord over anybody else? So if we feel the Lord wants me to do this, which is biblical, and a relative comes along and says, no, you shouldn't do that. Okay, I'm going to listen to my relative. No, we do the Lord's will. It doesn't mean that we we don't show respect and so on, but we have to put the Lord first in our life. And this is usually where the greatest challenge comes in the Christian life, is when we want to do something for the Lord, and people come along and say, no, we probably shouldn't do that, that's too risky, or, focus on something else, so we're challenged there at that point. I remember when I told my parents after we got married that I wanted to go to Bible college, give up my engineering degree, and trust, see what the Lord has for me, and so on. And they said, "Are you sure you want to do this? What are you going to do about finances? You got a wife and two children. What are you going to do here? This sounds pretty risky. Are you sure you want to do that? Try and talk me out of it." So there's a challenge there, but the Lord gave grace in all that. I love my parents. I show great respect to them. I dedicated one of my book on Genesis, I dedicated to my parents, and so on. So I love my parents, but I knew I had to do this. And so in the end of all this, we made a journey down South Carolina eventually, and so on, through all kinds of challenging things. And when it was all over, my father said, you're a man of great faith. And sometime after that, he got saved because of that. So anyway, he's going about his father's business. And so in verse 50, it says, "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them." And verse 51, "And he went down from them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So he wasn't a rebel. He wasn't a rebel, but he just put the Lord first. And so he's subject unto them. This is important. I recognize that. So he wasn't posing or trying to hurt his parents. He wanted to obey the Lord. He put the Lord's business first and did this in perfection. But then he was in submission or subject to his parents as well. And so we have this episode in the life of the Lord, which shows us then, notice in 52, this is the conclusion of all this. So Jesus increased in wisdom. And so the more opportunities of life, or the more scripture he read, he increased on all that. Stature, he grew from a young man to a man. And in favor with God. So here he's growing in favor with God, in this example, with his heavenly Father. But also in favor with man, with his parents. And his own heavenly, or his only earthly father as well. So we see the life of the Lord, and so many great truths in this passage here, but this is what Luke's trying to bring out. He was a perfect man. He's perfect God, perfect man. And so he wasn't a phantom. He wasn't just God. Or he wasn't just man, but he was a God-man. And so Luke brings this out and gives this great teaching to Theophilus, who needed it, but then also to others as well. And we read this as well. So we learn so much about the Lord. All right, so we've learned a couple things here today. Number one, you can go ahead and read this journal. Good articles in here. Good articles in here. These men wrote some good articles. Whether they have any offspring or not, doesn't matter. They wrote good articles. Secondly, we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, two purposes in Sunday school today, so I trust that this is beneficial. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the time. Bless and give us strength and health for the day, and blessing in the Word of God we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.